Welcome to Shure Foundation Baptist Church. You can find your seats and grab your songbooks and turn to page number 129. We're going to be singing Rock of Ages. Welcome to Shure Foundation Baptist Church. You can find your seats and grab your songbooks and turn to page number 129. We're going to be singing Rock of Ages. Song 129, let's sing it together on the first. Rock of Ages, clap for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no longer know? These for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. In my hand no price I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I rise to worlds unknown and behold thee on thy throne, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Amen. Good scene. Brother Daniel, could you open us up with a word of prayer? Amen. Our second song will be song number 150. My faith has found a resting place. Song number 150, my faith has found a resting place. Sing it together on the first. My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one, his wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. Enough for me that Jesus saves, this ends my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to him, he'll never cast me out. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. My heart is leaning on the word, the written word of God. Salvation by my Savior's name, salvation through his blood. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. My great physician heals the sick, the lost he came to save. For me his precious blood he shed, for me his life he gave. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. Amen. Good singing. At this time, we'll have our announcements. Our verse of the week is 1 John 1:7, which says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin." That's 1 John 5:7. Really quickly before I get into the announcements, I don't know if you guys can tell, because I definitely can tell because I'm already heat sensitive, that our AC is not working, unfortunately, today. So if you could keep the breathing down to a minimum, we'd appreciate that. Just keep like a 3-second gulp and then just, you know, breathe out. Not really. But yeah, and on top of it, the guy that does our HVAC is also out of town. So that's a double whammy. So God just wanted you to be hot this morning, I guess, okay? So you got to deal with it. This is our Sunday morning service time, though, at 10:30, unless you weren't aware of that. But I'm going to be talking about walking in the Spirit today. I'm going to actually be preaching a version of the sermon that I preached in Vancouver when I just visited there last week. And then tonight, I'm going to be going through John chapter number 3. I think we left off near where we were talking about the brazen serpent. So we'll continue off in that story. And then for Wednesday, we have 1 Corinthians 15. That'll be part number 3 of the verse-by-verse on that chapter. I find the next set of verses pretty interesting with that concerning Paul and how he views his apostleship and how he has such a low mind of himself in that chapter. But I'll save you on that one until Wednesday. As far as salvations go, we have 108 salvations for the year. Praise God for that. And then as far as upcoming events go, we still have our Summer Soul Awareness Challenge, which is going to end at the end of August. But even if the challenge does end, you should not let this the spirit of the challenge end, which should be that this should get you in the mindset of looking for people to preach the gospel to in your daily life, because we're supposed to be soul winners while we're out soul winning, but we are also supposed to just be going out into all the world and preaching the gospel. He doesn't give like a specific time slot for that. And the reality is, I think I was saying this last time, but there are some people that you will meet out and about, whether it's at Walmart, whether it's at the bank, whether it's wherever, that you will not meet outdoor-to-door soul winning. So if you have an opportunity, you should jump on that opportunity, because we just want to get, we just want to be innocent from the blood of all men, like Paul says, and we want to make sure that we give everybody a good chance. And God works in mysterious ways sometimes, and sometimes, like my dad, as you guys all know, he's moving a soul winner to talk to my dad at a Chinese food restaurant, and the ball starts rolling from there. So Chinese food is a sanctified, I guess. Okay, something about that food. But moving on in the upcoming events, on August 22nd, we're having our church barbecue at the Graber's house, and that's going to be after soul winning, so maybe we could plan the soul winning around that area or something like that. Unless you're already ahead of me on the ball on that. And then on August 25th, we have our homeschool day, which will be here. So if you're going to go to that, make sure you let my wife know so that she can plan accordingly. And it's already technically the challenge, but this should say as well, August 1st to the 15th of September. But we're doing our new chapter memory challenge for Galatians 1. So you have from August 1st until September 15th. Ignore the bulletin. Okay, it's wrong. You have from August 1st until September 15th to memorize the first chapter of Galatians. And if you do that, you will get a prize for that. And the kids' memory verse, all the kids in here, if you can recite Proverbs 1:7 to my wife, which is, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction," you can get a piece of candy from her. As far as everything else goes, I think the last thing we have before the prayer request is just the birthdays. We got quite a few birthdays. We got Miss Amanda, we have Winter, we have Brother Daniel Fazio, and we have Miss Shanika and Rebecca. Does she fall into that too? The 20th, I guess, technically? I guess Wednesday maybe, okay? Oh, we'll save her. So, Rebecca, just plug your ears for a second, okay? It's not happy birthday to you yet, okay? But we'll sing happy birthday real quick to everybody in the room. Happy birthday to you. Woo! Happy birthday to you. Woo! Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to everybody. And with that, we'll get into our prayer. 49. Trusting Jesus. Song number 149, Trusting Jesus. Sing it together on the first. Simply trusting every day, trusting through a stormy way, even when my faith is small. Trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by, trusting Him whate'er befall. Trusting Jesus, that is all. Brightly doth His Spirit shine into this poor heart of mine. While He leads, I cannot fall. Trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by, trusting Him whate'er befall. Trusting Jesus, that is all. Singing if my way is clear, praying if the path be drear, if in danger for Him call, trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by, trusting Him whate'er befall. Trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting Him while life shall last, trusting Him till earth be past, till within the jasper wall. Trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by, trusting Him whate'er befall. Trusting Jesus, that is all. Amen. Good singing, Brother Ryan. Could you bless the offering for us?
Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for everybody that can make it today. I pray, God, that as we give back, You'll bless the gift and the giver. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, everybody. If you could open your Bibles with me and turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5 is our text this morning, and as always, here at our church, we read the entire chapter before the preaching. Galatians chapter 5, the Bible reads, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord, that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Brother Paul, could you pray for the service, please?
Amen. You guys are there in Galatians chapter 5. We're going to look in at verse number 13. So get this stopwatch going real quick. Galatians 5, verse number 13, the Bible says, "For brethren, you've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." The title of my sermon this morning is Walk in the Spirit. Let's pray. Dear Father God, thank you for this wonderful day. Thank you so much for everything you do for us, God. Thank you so much for this church, God, and for everybody again that came this morning to hear your word preached, God, that took time of their weekend to hear your word preached. I just pray for that reason you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit, God, and help me to preach words that be edifying to people in this room. God, I just pray that the concept that I'm delivering would be well and that it would be effective to the lives of the people in this room. I just pray that you'd help us understand the gravity of these verses and the importance of this concept. And I just pray that you'd help us to continue to grow as Christians and never to just fizzle out or stale out, God. We ask all these things in Jesus' name, pray. Amen. Tell my sermon, like I said, again, is Walk in the Spirit. We're here in Galatians chapter number 5. And this morning, as you can imagine, I'll be preaching on the topic of walking in the Spirit. But the style of sermon I'm going to be doing on this is going to be mostly addressing some of the misconceptions I believe there are about walking in the Spirit and just driving home what Paul is really saying here in Galatians chapter number 5. And as I said in the announcements, I did preach a version of this sermon in Vancouver. This one's a little bit different. I did go and edit it, so it's not the exact same sermon. So if you cheated and listened to the sermon early, you would notice a little bit of a difference, okay? But by and large, it's mostly the same sermon. But I have a lot of notes to get through in this sermon, so let's just jump right into it. In Galatians 5:13, I want to give you the context because we're jumping into the middle of this passage here in verse 13. It says, "For brethren, you've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." And the first thing I want to draw your attention to this morning is, what is it that we've been called unto? We've been called unto liberty, but liberty from what? Liberty from the bondage of the law is what he is talking about here. And go back one chapter. I just want to show you this really quickly to Galatians 4, verse number 3. We've been delivered from the bondage of the law. We've been delivered from the bondage of our sin. We've been delivered from the bondage of our flesh this morning. This is what Paul is talking about. That is the liberty we've been called unto. It says in Galatians 4, 3, it says, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So clearly the liberty, as I've shown you right here, is a liberty from the bondage of the law. That Jesus Christ, when he was made sin for us, delivered us from sin. And because he was made a curse for us, he delivered us from the curse of the law, is what the Bible teaches us in these verses. And all the punishments of the law. But I do want to say really quickly too, and you guys can go back to Galatians 5:13. I do want to say quickly though, that I think it's important to bring up always with this topic, that we do not believe that the law is evil or anything like that though, because God made the law. The Bible says in Romans that the law is holy and righteous and just. The reality is that there was never a problem with the law. The Bible tells us in Hebrews that the problem was always with us. We made ourselves enemies of the law. But the law is not evil. We just made ourselves enemies to it. It's very similar to how if a person in our land, right, in Spokane or in Washington, whatever, broke the law of Washington, they've made themselves an enemy of the judge that would be presiding over Washington State, right? But the judge isn't evil for executing the sentence against that person. He's holy and righteous and just. And the person is enemies with the judge because they're evil. That's the reality, yeah? So it's the same thing with us. It's that we are contrary to the law. The law is contrary to us because we sinned, because we fell short of the glory of God. But as I just said before, we've been redeemed from the law and we're no longer under the bondage of the law. But we're redeemed not just to live however we want to, very clearly. We're redeemed to serve one another is what the Bible says. Because look there again at Galatians 5, verse number 13. It says, for brethren, you've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. So we've been delivered from the bondage of the law, from the bondage of our flesh, from the bondage of our sins, not just to do whatever we want to do. So this would be to the bane of all the fleshly, really worldly Christians out there. You're not just free in Christ to do whatever you want, bro. That's taking these out of this passage out of scripture or out of context. Good night. What the Bible is saying here is that we're free now from the bondage of our sins and from the law and from our flesh is what it's teaching us. Not just to do whatever we want to. Obviously, you can still live a bad life and go to heaven, but God has called us unto liberty, and that liberty is from the motions of this flesh is what I want to submit to you this morning. And someone might look at this and be like, well, wait a minute though. If Paul is saying that we're delivered from bondage, then why is he telling us in the same breath to serve one another? Because wouldn't that be bringing us back into bondage again? But the reality is that it's not so. Because the liberty that we've been called onto, I want to point this out to you this morning, is a liberty not just from, not like we haven't been delivered to have no master. The liberty that we've been given by Jesus Christ is that we get to choose which master we are going to serve. And we can see this. Go to Luke 16, verse number 13, if you would. Luke 16, verse number 13. We're not just free to just, you know, not have a master now. We just do our own thing. We have the freedom to choose which master we are going to serve. He tells us this in Luke 16, verse number 13. He says, now, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So notice what the Bible says right here, that you cannot serve two masters. You have to choose one or the other. But if you don't choose God, does he just say you don't have a master in this context? No. Who would your master be? It'd be mammon, right? Which would be like the lust of money and all these kind of things, okay? And if you don't want to, if you say, I'm not really a materialistic person, money doesn't really do it for me, but you could just substitute anything else. It would be a desire of the flesh. You could substitute that in for mammon. So it could be the lust of your eyes or just whatever. But why I'm bringing this all up is because what I want you to understand this morning is that you are serving someone or something is what these verses are teaching us. That there is no such thing as being masterless. You are subject, you are servant to someone or something this morning. And the liberty that we've been called unto as Christians is that we get to choose who our master is. That once Jesus Christ gave us his Holy Spirit, we now have the opportunity, we have the choice to walk in the Spirit and to serve Jesus Christ as our master. Whereas before, we were constrained to just doing the lusts of the flesh. That's why, if you remember, I forget where exactly this word is, but he says that when we were in the flesh, we walked in the motions of the flesh. It's just like, you're not like a robot, I don't want to say that, but it's just like you're just doing whatever your flesh wants to do before you're saved. But now that we have liberty in Jesus Christ, we can choose who we want to serve. We can choose to go back into bondage in our flesh, or we can choose to serve God Almighty and to walk in the Spirit. But go, if you would, to 2 Corinthians 3, verse number 17. 2 Corinthians 3, verse number 17. Because some people probably be like, nah, I just don't have any master. I just do whatever I want. But wouldn't you like to think so? Because it's just not true. Because any area of your life, you're going to be serving someone or something. Because if you were to, like, just to use like a worldly example, if you're going to be like, hey, I'm not going to be under the bondage of keeping a budget. I'm not going to, just restricting my spending, counting pennies, doing the spreadsheets. I'm not going to subject myself to the bondage of that. I'm just going to spend my money on whatever I want to. People be like, oh, they're free in that scenario. But are they? They're not. Who are they a servant to in that scenario? They're a servant to the lust of their flesh. They're a servant to the mammon. They're a servant to whatever their body, their flesh craves. They're not controlling themselves. And the same thing would be true with, you know, like a diet. You're like, I don't want to be under the bondage of a diet. The excruciating torture of diet and exercise. So I'm just going to eat whatever I want. I'm just going to do whatever I want. But guess what? You're still not free. You are subject to your flesh still. You're just subject to the motions of your flesh is what I'm pointing out to you. And so what Jesus Christ has delivered us from is from just being in the motions of our flesh. Now we have the choice to walk in the Spirit. Whereas before, we were just subject to doing whatever our flesh wanted to do. But here's what I also want you to understand about this as well. You guys are there in 2 Corinthians 3:17, is that we as humans are not just flesh. It's important to realize that. When God made us, he made us a living spirit. Isn't that what he says with Adam? He formed us out of the dust of the earth, and then he breathed his spirit into Adam. And it says that he became a quickening spirit. A living spirit is what Adam became. And so why I'm bringing this up, though, is because why we're in bondage when we sin is this, is the day that we sinned against God with understanding, with knowledge, Paul says, sin revived and I died. So this day that we sinned against God, our spirit died. And at that point, we were no longer in, you didn't have a choice to just try to serve God in the spirit. Your spirit's dead is what it said. You have to walk in the flesh. You have to walk in the motions of the flesh. But what Jesus Christ did is he gave us his Holy Spirit. And what does the Bible say there in 2 Corinthians 3:17? It says, and the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So now we have liberty through the Holy Spirit, through our Lord Jesus Christ, who delivered us from the bondage of sin. But still understand, as I've been saying all this, and as a matter of fact, go back to Galatians 5, and just keep your finger there the whole time. I probably should have said that earlier, but keep your finger there the whole time, because we're going to be going back and forth to Galatians 5. But I want you to understand that with all this, even when we have Jesus Christ as our Savior, though, it's not like we're masterless. Again, Jesus Christ is still our master. So again, notice that the liberty is not to just do whatever you want to do. It's the liberty to no longer walk in your flesh, but to serve Jesus Christ. I kind of beat that to death. But so what Paul is saying here in Galatians 5 then is that the liberty we have is not to just do whatever we want to do. We have a liberty to serve Jesus Christ, and what he said in that passage, to serve our fellow man, is what he also says. Because before we were saved, we could only do the desires of our flesh. But here Paul encourages us not to go back into bondage after we've been delivered from bondage, but to walk in the Spirit, to walk in the freedom, to walk in the liberty that you've been delivered unto. And because I want you to understand too, going back to the flesh is not you like controlling yourself. That's just you going back into bondage. Like the example when I was typing the sermon, I just thought about it. It's like going back into Egypt with the children of Israel. Think about it. He delivers them from bondage. And then he's like, hey, don't go back to Egypt. Why? Because if they went back to Egypt, they'd be back in bondage, right? So the picture there is this, is that once God delivers us out of the bondage of our flesh, we should not go back into it. So if you just, as a Christian, decide not to live according to God's law, according to his principles, you're not free. You're just putting yourself back in prison. You're putting yourself back in bondage. You're putting yourself back in chains for no reason because the door's open, but you're still just like locking yourself in there. Like, I'm just going to chill out in here. Okay. Like you're making yourself a prisoner is what it would be then. Okay. Now, obviously, besides the bondage of the law, we also have liberty in this sense that we don't have to keep the carnal ordinances to be saved. We obviously understand that. We don't have to keep the carnal ordinances of the law at all. And we don't have to keep the law for our salvation. But we're free from bondage now. Galatians 5:13, read it with me one more time. Because now we're free to serve Christ and to serve one another. It says, for brethren, you've been called into liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I thought this was kind of a cool side note. If you guys are familiar with the book of Galatians, which I'm sure you are, that in the beginning of Galatians, Paul is really ripping these people a new one because they're obsessed with trying to serve the law. They're obsessed with trying to keep all the ordinances, the Old Testament ordinances of the law. And he even says to them, like, hey, I'm afraid of you guys. You guys are observing days and months and times and years. And he's like, listen to me. You that say that you want to be under the law. Don't you hear what the law says? And then right here, though, why I'm bringing that up is because it's interesting is that he says, the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So I think Paul's, I don't know if you'd say like tongue in cheek here, but it does kind of seem like it, that it's like he brings up them wanting to fulfill the law by keeping those Old Testament customs. And Paul's like, hey, if you guys want to keep the law so bad, don't worry about keeping the cardinal ordinances because that's not how you fulfill the law. How do you fulfill the law according to Paul right here? By one saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He's like, if you want to keep the law so bad, keep that part of the law because that's the fulfillment of the law. Because keeping the carnal ordinances that could never make us perfect and observing days and months and times and years, that's not fulfilling the law. Those things are done away with in Jesus Christ is what the Bible teaches us. But this is what so many people need to hear as well. Go to Galatians 3, verse number 1. Galatians 3, verse number 1. These are what so many work salvation is what I should say need to hear, that you can't even keep the law of God until you're saved in the first place. So work salvation completely just debunks itself. Like this is what we're going to see in these passages. It's unbelievable that people think, and the people at this church obviously thought, that they could make themselves perfect in their flesh is what he says in Galatians chapter number 2, or maybe it's Galatians chapter number 3 that he says that. But he says, if you've begun in faith, are you going to be made perfect now in the flesh? He's like, absolutely not. But the point I'm bringing up with this, is that not only do you start out in faith, you stay in faith. And you could have never got yourself saved by just your flesh. This is very evident in the Bible. That's where you guys are in Galatians 3:1. I'll read for you guys Romans 3:31, okay? It says this, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. So Paul isn't teaching the Galatians here that they should just disobey the law of God and just never follow any of his commandments, besides the ones obviously that are done away with, right? The carnal ordinances. What he's teaching them is the same thing that we teach you while soul winning, is that trying to keep the law in order to be saved is impossible. Because I'm saying to you, it's impossible for many reasons, but because if you sin one time, you're a transgressor of the law. But it's also impossible because you need the Holy Spirit to fulfill the law, is what we're going to see in these passages. But we don't just like throw out the law once we believe on Jesus Christ. The Bible says here that we establish it. Which, like, what does that look like? Like, think about this. When we're out soul winning with people, we tell them all the time, like, hey, this is our big fight with people. We'll be like, if you robbed a bank, but you believed in Jesus Christ, where would you go when you die? To heaven, right? If you did something worse, like you killed yourself, God forbid, you know, and you believed on Jesus Christ, where would you go when you die? To heaven, right? And then at the end of the presentation, after we pray with them, if they believe on Jesus Christ, right? At the very end of it, we'll be like, okay, now we know that we told you that you could technically do all these things and still go to heaven, but now don't do any of those things, right? Why? Not for salvation, but because after faith, that's when we establish the law. Once you believe on Jesus Christ, that's when you can keep the law. That's why it's a fool's errand to think that you could ever get yourself saved by the law, is what he's teaching in these passages. That's where you guys are at in Galatians 3. When he says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? What's the answer to that? Clearly faith, right? He says, are ye so foolish, having begun the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? You cannot make yourself perfect by the flesh. You can't even make yourself perfect by the flesh after faith, let alone before you have faith in the first place, right? He says, are you so foolish? You think that you get saved initially by faith on Jesus Christ, and then you have to keep yourself saved? That's nonsense. That's stupidity. That's the opposite of what Paul is teaching in the Bible. He's saying you don't just start off in faith. You stay in faith to be saved. It's not just like, oh, I have to initially get myself saved, and then if I don't follow these commandments, I lose my salvation. That's still your flesh saving you. Not so, though. In the sight of God, no deeds of the law, the deeds of the law cannot justify us, is what the Bible teaches us. You guys are there in Galatians. Go to Romans 8:3. Okay, this is the last place I'm going to have you turn until I have you turn back to Galatians. Romans 8, verse number 3. I'm making a big point about this. I mean, I people need to hear this kind of stuff, though, that, like, they really think that they could keep themselves saved or get themselves saved by following the law of their own accord, and they're out of their mind. You have to have the Holy Spirit of God to even walk in the Spirit of God in the first place. Romans 8, verse number 3. The Bible says this is echoing the same idea. It says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Notice right there, that last phrase, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If we're going to fulfill the law at all, it's going to be in the Spirit, okay? And when do you get the Holy Spirit? The newsflash, it's after you're saved, right? Why am I bringing this all up, though? This is kind of like it's seemingly like a long rabbit trail. It's because I want you to understand what Paul is saying in Galatians 5, that now that he says that we're delivered out of the bondage of the law, we are free to serve God, and we're free to serve God, and that we don't have to keep the carnal ordinances, which could never get us saved, but we're free to serve God, Jesus Christ, and one another now fully, that we actually have faith in Jesus Christ, okay? This is what he's been teaching here. Look at verse number 14 of this, okay? Because I want to point out to you, if this is what helps us to keep the law, right? Loving our neighbor as ourselves, then what is the opposite of this? What would hinder us from keeping the law? Look what he says in verse 14. He says, for all the laws fulfilled in one saying, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. So what Paul is saying right here is that keeping the law is fulfilled in one saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. What is the opposite of that? What is the hindrance of that? What would be the exact opposite of walking in the Spirit, and of loving your neighbor as yourself? Be devouring each other, right? Yeah. Biting each other, consuming each other is what he says right here. And who is he applying this to? Is Paul applying this to devouring unsaved people? He's not talking about that. He's talking about devouring your brothers and sisters in Christ very clearly in this passage. And so what you should take from these verses is this, is that if you're seeking to destroy your brother and sister in Christ, if you're seeking to devour your brother and sister in Christ, if you're seeking to tear down your brother or sister in Christ, you are not fulfilling the law. You're not walking in the Spirit. You are walking in the flesh is what he's teaching us right here. And if this is not true, then why would Paul put this right after that verse? He's like, hey, the whole law is fulfilled in one saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then immediately he says, but take heed that you don't, if you bite and devour one another, that you be not consumed one another. You know why? Because you can't love your neighbor as yourself if you're devouring him. Yeah. You can't love your neighbor as yourself if you're consuming him. You can't love your neighbor as yourself if you're actively seeking to destroy them, is what I want to show you from these verses. This is the point that Paul is getting to right here. And I want you to stop and think about this commandment for a second, the gravity of it, how wonderful it is and how mighty it is. Paul says the whole entire law, every commandment that you could see from the Old Testament to the New Testament is fulfilled in one saying. What is it? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He doesn't even put loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, which obviously is like, these two are like right next to each other, right, in terms of commandments. But I want you to see how powerful it is that Paul can boil down all of these things to just this one saying. Just this one saying. Every commandment that you see in the Bible can be boiled down to loving your neighbor as yourself. And if you love your neighbor as yourself, you are fulfilling the whole law of God, is what he's teaching us here. And if you can't understand the gravity of that even more, understand that even Jesus Christ himself says that on these two commandments hang the law and the prophets, loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself, he says these are the two greatest commandments that they are. These are what the Bible hangs on, is what he says, are those two commandments, and everything descends from those two things. But so what I want to submit to you, and you guys are, go to 1 John 4, verse number 20 real quick. What I want to submit to you is that if you're seeking or wanting or desiring to destroy your brother or sister in Christ, you are not walking in the Spirit. You are walking in the flesh, and you are doing the opposite of the second chiefest commandment that there is in the Bible, loving your neighbor as yourself. And there's multiple examples I could show you this in the Bible as you're going to 1 John, but the clearest one is just David and Saul. Think about how well these two represent walking in the Spirit versus walking in the flesh. You have King Saul, whose life is centered around nothing but destroying David. Is he walking in the Spirit or is he walking in the flesh? Walking in the flesh, right? And his whole mindset is just to destroy another brother in Christ. Isn't that insane? But then you have David, who not only does not want to kill Saul, he doesn't even want to kill Saul, but he just outright refuses to raise his hand against King Saul. What is this an example of? Of one of these men are walking completely in the flesh, and another one of these men are walking completely in the Spirit. They're walking according to these principles that we see right here, even without them being written. Because this is what I'm going to submit to you later on in the sermon. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. But I want to submit to you this, that when you are walking in the Spirit, the need for the letter of the law is not even 100% necessary, because you're just naturally doing what's good according to the righteousness of the law. I mean, think about when he says the law is written not for godly men, but for who? For the unrighteous, for sinners. That's who the law is written for. But when you're walking in the Spirit, you're going to be naturally doing the things of the law without even looking at the commandments of God. If you're actually walking spiritually minded, is what I'm going to submit to you on later on. Okay. So this is what I'd say to you though. If your main ministry is trying to tear someone down, trying to tear down a brother or sister in Christ, how could you think that God's pleased with that? Isn't that insane? How, if your whole like prerogative when you wake up in the morning, like what you focus your mind on is how to cause someone else to fall, how to tear down a brother in Christ, how to devour a brother in Christ, how could you honestly even think that you're walking in the Spirit when you have verses like this in the Bible? But this is why people think like this. There's like a disconnect amongst Christians where they think that like, loving God is in like one compartment, and then loving your neighbors yourself is like in another. And they think that it's possible to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength while they're despising their neighbor. But let me tell you, these things are not so. That's why I have you guys there in 1 John. Because what does he say? He says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this is the commandment that we have from him, that he who loveth God loveth, or love his brother also. Paul's saying right here, or excuse me, John is saying right here, that if you want to love God, here's what you need to do first. You need to love your brother and sister in Christ. And if you think that you love God while you despise your brother and sister in Christ, you're a liar, is what he says. How can you love God who you cannot even see when you can't even show love to someone that's in the same room as you, is what John is saying right here. How could you try to say that you love God while you despise his children? Doesn't make any sense. How can you say that you're walking in the Spirit when you're trying to devour your brothers and sisters in Christ according to the flesh? It's not of God. It's not of the Spirit. It is 100% of the flesh to want to consume and bite and devour people, is what I want to show you. And I'm talking about the disconnect that there is amongst Christians. There's really people that will go to church and think that they're righteous and think that they're holy and think that they're just. And they'll go and they'll sing the praises to God. They'll sing the hymns to God with their mouth. And then with that same mouth, minutes later, they'll go and try to destroy and consume and slander and lie about a brother or sister in Christ that's in the same room as them. How could people think that you're walking in the Spirit when you're doing things like this? This disconnect, that's why. But what I want you to do is reconnect these things and realize that how much you love your brother or sister in Christ is a direct sign of how much you love God Almighty. That's what he's saying in these verses. And someone that wants to consume their brother is walking in the flesh. Go back to Galatians 5, verse number 15. Galatians 5, verse number 15. Because John also says and later on in John, that if you hate your brother, you're a murderer in your heart. And he says, you're like Cain that slew his brother Abel, is what he says. So how grave of a sin is it to hate your brother in Christ? And so if you think that you're spiritual, if you think that you're righteous, and you think that you're holy, while you want to consume someone else that's in the same room as you, or you want to consume another Christian that's out there, you better think again, is what you should realize from these verses. You're deceiving yourself, is what John says, because you cannot love God unless you love your brother or sister in Christ. Or at least just not despise them, not hate them, okay? Because I'm sure, this is what I would submit to you, okay? And I probably submitted this idea before. It's like, I'm not saying that you have to get along with everybody that's a brother or sister in Christ, but you should not despise someone that's a brother or sister in Christ. You don't have to be besties with everybody. You're not going to be besties with everybody. It's not possible, okay? That's not what God expects from us either. But you know what God does expect? For you to love your brother and sister in Christ. Even if it's with an overarching love, okay? Even with it's like a deep seated love you can't see on the surface, okay? Seriously though, like you should not despise your brother or sister in Christ, is what he's saying in these verses. And if you are, you need to get your heart in check, because this is not walking in the Spirit. It is walking in the flesh. You guys are there in Galatians 5, verse number 15. Because I'm sure people play war games with that as well. Be like, well, I'm not trying to... I don't hate my brother. I'm just trying to devour him. But it's like, but dude, if you're trying to devour your brother, then you hate your brother, okay? From these verses, again. So you have to... The word games are bizarre. Like, if you're seeking to consume someone, then how can you not say that you hate that person? It's very bizarre. Or at least you're getting on the border of it, is what I'd say at the very least. Galatians 5:15, it says, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So how do we avoid fulfilling the lust of the flesh? It is to walk in the Spirit, is what he says. How do we avoid consuming one another, devouring each other? It's by walking in the Spirit. But what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Because this is why I titled the sermon the way I did, and why I wanted to preach a sermon in the first place. Because sometimes when you bring up, if I were to ask someone, like, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? They'll just say, to walk in the Spirit just means to not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But that doesn't make sense with this verse, though, okay? Because he's saying, walk in the Spirit so that you don't consume, or that you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you take that interpretation, it'd be like saying, don't fulfill the lust of the flesh so that you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. That doesn't make any sense, right? So walking in the Spirit is not just not fulfilling the lust of the flesh, though, listen what I say, though, if you are walking in the Spirit, clearly from this verse, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But what does it mean to be walking in the Spirit then? It means to be spiritual minded, is what it means, okay? Go to Romans 8, verse number 1. Romans 8, verse number 1, real quick. To be spiritually minded is not just to not fulfill the lust of the flesh, though if you are spiritually minded and if you're walking in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, okay? But these things are not just a one-for-one with each other. Being spiritually minded is thinking about spiritual things and being focused on spiritual things and doing things according to both the kingdom of heaven and according to what benefits your fellow man, is what I'd submit to you that definition is. But look what it says in Romans 8:1. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And then jump down to verse 5, it says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So I think someone could also take from these verses, maybe they could think, like, walking in the Spirit just means to obey the law of God. But I would also submit to you that that's not exactly what it means to walk in the Spirit, though I would also push back and say again, though, to be clear, that if you are walking in the Spirit, you are going to be fulfilling the law of God. There's no, you can't be like walking in the Spirit but also breaking the law of God at the same time. That's not true. But what I'm saying is walking in the Spirit is not just synonymous with keeping the law of God. It is to be spiritually minded. And when I say spiritually minded again, what I mean is this, is having your focus on the kingdom of heaven and having your focus on your brothers and your sisters in Christ around you. This is what it means to be spiritual minded, or for the lost that are around you as well, okay? This is what it means to be spiritual minded. Thinking about what would be best, not just for yourself, but what's best for everything concerning the kingdom of God's sake, is what I'd submit to you, is what it means to be spiritual minded and to be walking in the Spirit. Because think about how much sense this makes, okay? If you're thinking about what's best for the kingdom of God and you're thinking about what's best for your fellow man, you're naturally going to be keeping the law of God, aren't you? Because what is the fulfilling of the law? loving your neighbor as yourself, right? So if you're naturally, you know, if you're thinking about what's best for the kingdom of God and you're thinking about what's best for your fellow man, you're naturally going to be keeping the law of God. And you're naturally not going to be giving in to the lusts of your flesh, because the lusts of your flesh are contrary to loving your neighbor as yourself. And that's obviously established in the fact that if the fulfilling of the law is loving your neighbor as yourself, then the opposite of that would be to be indulging in your flesh, right? Indulging in whatever benefits you. Okay, like just the best example of that, it's like if you're spiritually minded, you wouldn't murder your brother or sister in Christ, because, I mean, that's just wicked as hell, first of all. But then second of all, for like even in like a, I don't even know, it's like a logistic standard, it's like if you're killing someone that's on your own side for God's team, then that would be hindering the kingdom of God as well. And also, it's just an abomination, obviously. Of course, I don't want to downplay that, but it's just like I'm trying to show you there that you, why would you want to murder someone that's a brother in Christ, though? It'd be because of something in your flesh, right? Because maybe someone is envious like Cain was of Abel, or maybe because someone made you really mad, or, you know, maybe because someone did whatever, okay? There's a lot of different things you could point that to. But what I'm trying to show you, though, is this, is that when you're walking in the Spirit, then you're going to be keeping the moral commandments of God without force, not by like someone forcing you at gunpoint, or not with like you being like, being forced to do so, but out of the natural love for your heart for God and for your fellow man, okay? But if you're walking in the flesh, you're going to be doing what's best according to your own flesh, just whatever makes you happy. Like, you could think about this lots of different ways. Like, oh, you know what? I don't feel like going soul winning, so I'm just not going to go soul winning. It's like, who does that benefit? Why would that be? I mean, there could obviously be some reasons, but like, if you boil it down, if you just don't go soul winning because you just don't feel like going soul winning, that's not you thinking about the kingdom of God. That's not you thinking about your fellow man. That's not you thinking about your neighbor as yourself. That's you thinking about yourself as yourself. Okay, that's what it really is. It's just you making yourself the most important person, your flesh the most important person in reality. Same thing is true of church. Why wouldn't you want to come to church? There's not going to be a spiritual reason for it. Like, I would say like 99% of the time, right? So there's not going to be a spiritual reason for it. It's going to be because you didn't feel like getting up. You didn't feel like coming to the house of God. You were tired because you did this and you did that. But would to God you take the focus off just you and you'd be spiritually minded and you'd think about the fact that the fulfilling of the law is loving your neighbor as yourself, putting your neighbor's needs above your own needs, which means doing what you don't want to do when you don't want to do it sometimes, which means pushing yourself and saying, hey, even though it's hard to do this good work right now, I'm going to do it anyways, not just for myself, but for the kingdom of God and for my fellow man. That is walking in the Spirit. That is being spiritually minded, is what I want to submit to you. And the reason why we don't do those things is because of the lusts of our flesh. This is the reality, okay? Same thing with even Bible reading. It's like, I don't feel like reading my Bible. Why? Because your flesh is tired, right? Because the Bible says studying is a weariness to the flesh, right? Studying is a weariness to the flesh. So when you don't want to do the things that you're supposed to, part of walking in the Spirit is doing them anyways. Because, of course, this is what we're going to see in these next verses. Look at what it says in verse 17. It says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. The reality is that the flesh is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit to the flesh. So when you're walking in one of them, you're not going to be doing the other, okay? So when you're only thinking about yourself, of course, you're not going to be doing spiritual things. It's going to be whatever pleases your flesh. Doing the hobbies you want to do, doing the video games you want to do, doing the sports you want to do, watching whatever you want to do. It all boils down to this. It just boils down to you is the reality and what your flesh wants to do. But as Christians, again, this is what this is how I was going to tie this all together. Is that, as I said earlier, when you go back to just doing whatever your flesh wants to do, you're putting yourself back in bondage. That is literally what God delivered you from. The people of this world just do whatever they want to do because they're of the flesh, because they don't have the Spirit. But Paul says he's given us liberty, not just to do whatever our flesh wants to do. We've been delivered from our flesh. He's given us liberty so that we can serve one another in love, is what he said in Galatians 5, verse number 13. And would to God more people would care about how what they do affects other people and not just care about whatever their flesh wants to do. I mean, there's so many examples, and I've preached about this somewhat of this topic before, so I don't want to go too far into it. But it's always a good kick in the butt as Christians because we just always naturally go back to doing whatever flesh wants to do. It's like if you, because that's the hindrance. If you stop walking in the Spirit, guess what you do? You fulfill the lust of the flesh, right? Yeah. So there is no like, I am both walking in the flesh and fulfilling, or I'm both walking in the Spirit and fulfilling the lust of the flesh. These things are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Isn't that what he says right there? But so when it comes to walking in the Spirit, though, okay, because you guys are there in Galatians, go if you would to 1 Corinthians 15. Towards the end of that, I'll come back to that in a second, okay? 1 Corinthians 15, towards the end of the chapter. I don't have the verse on me right this second. 1 Corinthians 15, though. What I wanted to bring up from Galatians 5, though, because we're talking about like walking in the Spirit versus walking in the flesh. The way that you know that you're walking in the Spirit is that you're not just thinking about yourself. You're thinking about what's good for God and what's good for as your neighbor as yourself. And you see how that correlates with the two greatest commandments as well. Loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself, right? These are how you can diagnose if you are walking in the Spirit or not. I'm so sorry. I had you guys turn away from this. Go back to Galatians 5:7. That's my bad, okay? I jumped the gun a little bit, okay? Galatians 5, verse number 17 is where I wanted you guys to go, okay? Because I also want to say as well that when you get your life in this lens, it will help you in the long run as a Christian. Because this is the fight that we struggle with, and this is the mindset you have to change from. If you just get up every single day and you're just dragging through your Bible reading, you're dragging through soul winning, you're dragging through church, I want to like point out to you that it's more than just like a willpower issue. It's a heart issue. Because obviously we all have ups and downs in our spiritual life. Yeah. But if you truly, as a Christian, have your affections on things above and not just on things on this earth, it'll push you through those slumps. It'll push you through those downtimes. And sometimes it is going to be a struggle because we still have this flesh attached to us. But if you always realize at the end of the day, what is the whole duty of God, man, to fear God and to keep his commandments? What am I here for? To serve God Almighty. It should turn back and help you to motivate yourself into keeping his commandments, okay? Not out of just like a necessity, but out of a love for God. Because that's the best place you could be as a Christian, when you're not just keeping his commandments like you're just like dragging through them, but you're doing it because you want to.
Yeah.
And that's the time where you're going to understand the most from your Bible anyways. And the time we're going to do the best out soul winning is when you're doing it not just out of necessity, but out of a love for your fellow man and for God Almighty himself. So walk in the Spirit and don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh when I submit to you, okay? And these things are contrary to each other. And I want to talk about as well in this sermon, okay? Coming to the close. Go to verse number 19, okay, I think of Galatians. It says this. It says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So aren't you glad that this wasn't 1 Corinthians 13? Because that'd be a lot of things to go with, okay? If I was breaking it down like I did with 1 Corinthians 13, I'm not going to do that though, okay? So don't panic, okay? What I want to point out from these verses is this, okay? A couple things. Number one is that last phrase there stumbles people sometimes. It says, and they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I just want to point out to you that it's 100% true. Yeah. That the reality is if you boiled down all the sins that you did to just one sin, even just a lie, okay, you would go to hell when you die, because you have to be absolutely perfect to see Jesus Christ, to go to heaven when you die, right? Yeah. The alternative to that, though, is by believing on Jesus Christ, because if you believe in Jesus Christ, then you are none of these things anymore. Amen. Permanently, okay? According to the new man, we are perfect. So, like, people will point to these verses sometimes. I've seen a lot of Catholics do this lately. They'll be like, oh, these once saved, always saved. Look what it says in Galatians. Oh, the variance, the emulations. It's like, yeah, but dude, this doesn't apply to us anymore. Not because we're perfect according to the flesh, but because we're perfect according to the Spirit of God. Amen. That's why. Because when we get up to heaven one day, this is where the Catholics get it wrong. It's not like God's going to look at us and like weigh us out and be like, well, I don't know. God's going to see us as 100% righteous. Amen. He's going to see us with the righteousness of Jesus Christ upon our lives. So we are none of these things is what you should understand as a Christian, okay? And why he's even saying that anyways is because think about who he's writing this to here. He's writing it to the saved Galatians, but also to who? Saved Galatians that are being Judaized by people that want them to keep the law, right? So he's like throwing this in. It's like, oh yeah, you want to, again, with the keeping the law, it's like you want to appeal to the law? You better not be any of these things or you're going to go to hell. You're not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven, right? So you better believe on Jesus Christ like he was saying on earlier in Galatians.
Right.
But the second thing here, okay, hatred is also listed off here. I bring this up because I cannot tell you when we, because we believe the reprobate doctrine in here, okay? We believe that everything according to Romans 1, right? That we should not love people that hate God, right? We should hate those that hate the Lord.
Amen.
People will go to this list sometimes and be like, oh, look, it says hatred in verse number 20. So clearly, this is a work of the flesh that it's never good to hate anybody, okay? But they're wrong because of a couple things. Number one, I'd say that they're wrong because it's a general list anyways. Because even think about like something like wrath. It's like, wrath is the wrath of God a bad thing?
Nope.
No, it's not a bad thing. It's a good thing, right? And anger obviously can be sinful. And your wrath as a man could be sinful. But there are exclusive times, more rare times, I would say, which is why I think he lumps this in as a general statement, where the hatred that you have is not a work of the flesh. Because even think about this right now. This is what blows me away with people. These are the works of the flesh, is what he's saying right here. The hatred that you have that would be a negative hatred, that would be a sinful hatred, is a work of the flesh. Is it a work of your flesh to hate people that hate the Lord?
No,
that's a work of your spirit, right? That's why David, under inspiration of the Spirit, says, "Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee." So nice try on that one. That's, people go to anything to ignore clear scripture because they just want to love everybody, okay? But this is a general statement. That's what you should understand. It does this many times in the Bible, by the way, but I'm not going to go too far off into that. But I also want to point out to you lastly with this list of attributes is that looking at these things should help us to verify whether or not we are walking in the Spirit or not. That if, walking in the flesh or not, good night. That if you are doing any of these things, you are not walking in the Spirit. You're walking in the flesh, is what he's teaching us, right? So idolatry, obviously I'm not going to go through the whole list. Witchcraft, like, you'd definitely be. Like, if you're in some Wicca stuff or something dumb like that, that'd be just dumb, first of all. It's like, but second of all, like, that's crazy. The adultery, the fornication, the uncleanness, lasciviousness, all these things. If you could look at your life and say, hey, this kind of describes my life, then guess what? You're walking in the flesh. You're not walking in the Spirit, right? But on the flip side of that, go to Galatians, where is this? Oh, it cut out of my notes, huh? That's what happened. Okay, that's crazy. Go Galatians 5, I think it's like 22-ish. Yeah. Okay, that scared me for a second. I was like, wait a minute. Okay. Galatians, 5:22, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." So a couple things about these verses. I want to say this, is that this, again, is a general list that should generally describe your life. So to verify if you're walking in the Spirit or not, this should describe your life. You should have meekness, temperance, gentleness, goodness, faith, all of these things. Like if we took these to a random person in this room or a random person in this world, and they were like, hey, does this describe brother so-and-so? They should say, yeah, that sounds about right. That's how you would know if you were walking in the Spirit or if you were walking in your flesh. These things should describe you as a Christian. And this is the other thing I want to point out about this, is that it says, against such there is no law. Isn't that such an interesting phrase? Like, what I basically believe he's saying here is this, is that all over in the Bible, you see so many commandments about, like, trying to restrain us from the carnal things that we want to do. Like hatred, like I showed you earlier. Or Proverbs talks a lot about the angry man. Or, you know, just the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. There's a lot of verses like this in the Bible, just like where he's restraining us from doing things that would be natural in our flesh. But of all these things, he says, against such there is no law. So he's basically saying, like, I think he's being general here, because obviously if you tried to really nitpick it, you could try to be like I even just said earlier, aren't we not supposed to love those that hate the Lord? That's true, but that's, you have to understand, when he's writing this again, he's speaking generally. He's like generally saying, like, you know, when you go through the Old Testament, you don't see a bunch of commandments forbidding these things, right? Like, hey, don't be too temperate now. Like, hey, don't be too meek now. Don't be too faithful now. Don't be too long-suffering with people now. He's like, hey, you know, you gotta act out a little bit sometimes. It's like, no, it's always the opposite. He's always trying to reel us in and trying to push us to do these things, okay? So he's saying, against such there is no law, to generally say that this is what should consume your life as a Christian. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, tenderness, all these kind of things. This is what should describe you as a Christian. Which is what I'm saying while I'm yelling, which is kind of funny. I gotta change it up for this, okay? But no, it's true that all of these things should be what describes you as a Christian, truly. Like if you find yourself never being kind to anybody, never being loving, never being patient, never having long-suffering, never being meek, then there's something wrong with you as a Christian. Especially if you're finding all these loopholes, which people always do with commandments, to avoid doing these things. That's what people always do. Like, hey, the Bible clearly says, turn the other cheek, and they'll be like, well, but, you know, what exactly does that mean? It's just like, why don't you just follow what the verse says? Why don't you just, when someone does you wrong, you don't do them wrong back? Would to God people understand that principle as well as Christians. That one just completely goes by the wayside. People think that as soon as someone does you wrong, it's just open season to treat that person however you want to. But how opposite is that according to the word of God itself? He says, love those that hate you. You're supposed to pray for them to despitely use you. You're supposed to pray for people that are cursing you. You're supposed to turn the other cheek when someone does you wrong, not do the same thing unto them. Sometimes tell them it's the Christians. They look at you like you're preaching them like it's the Quran or something. But these are the words of Jesus Christ, our Savior. He says when someone does you wrong, you don't do the same thing back to them. Yeah. Do unto others as you'd have them to do unto you. It's the golden rule, right? Yeah. Like, the more I, like, I'm a Christian, the more I realize that the things that people struggle with are not... They're not like the deepest things, the law. They're always like the most simple. Like the things that Jesus Christ is saying. Like, hey, blessed are the peacemakers. People just find ways to explain these things away. Like, oh, well, David was a man of war. It's like, it's true that David was a man of war. But David also was the sweet psalmist of Israel, okay? He had a balance. But notice that there's a difference between just doing whatever you want to do in excess and then having a balance of these things in your life. And he says, against such there is no law. This is another way you should take these verses, is that when in doubt, you should err on the side of caution when it comes to these principles. Like, sometimes, I mean, I know people just get zealous because of the movement, you know, create zealous people, which praise God for that. But like sometimes people get overzealous about things and they'll be like, oh, should I like even say thank you to someone that's my waiter if they have a little bit of a bend in their wrist? It's like, dude, against such there is no law. Like, why don't you just err on the side of love? Why don't you err on the side of caution? Why don't you err on the side of just showing people love and mercy and grace? And then if you slip up, it's like, then you can deal with that a little bit later on. Because this is what I'm submitting to you right now. It's a lot harder to push people to have all these qualities than it is to reel people in from the other qualities on this list. The last thing I want to say about these verses is this, is he says, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. So notice this then, is it possible to have the Holy Spirit and not to walk in the Spirit? Look what he says, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Is it possible to walk, to live with the Holy Spirit inside of you without walking in the Holy Spirit? It is, right? So guess what? Anybody that would use these verses to say that this is the evidence of salvation is out of their mind. It's possible for a Christian to not display all these things on the list and still be saved. That's why he's commanding them to do these things. Hello? He's like, if you live in the Spirit, why don't you act like it, is what Paul's saying. He's not saying this is the evidence for salvation right here. Here's the evidence for salvation. Do you believe on Jesus Christ? Yes or no? Yes? Okay, you're saved then. That's the evidence to me, buddy. People like, I don't even want to get too far into this. The sermon's already run a bit long. But this is the summary of these things. This is what I want to submit to you from all these things, okay? That when it comes to walking in the Spirit, what that means is to be spiritually minded as a Christian. So you should examine your life and generally think to yourself, like, who do I serve most of the time? Like, do I serve my flesh? Do I put myself back into bondage? Or do I defer to my Savior, Jesus Christ, and I choose what His will is and not just my own? Seriously, you should think about this as a Christian, because Sometimes when we get in just the flow of our life, we stop considering why we're even doing what we do in the first place. Why do you come to church? Why do you go soul winning? Why do we love one another? Why do we follow the commandments that's in this book? You know why? To further the kingdom of God and to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's why. That's why we do these things. And everything in our life should fall afterwards, like in the balance of these things afterwards. That you should dictate your life not by what you want to do, but by what God's word tells you to do to the best of your ability. Because obviously, nobody's going to be perfect, right? There's no such thing as a perfect Christian. But you should try your best. You should try your best to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And one of the biggest ways of doing that is fulfilling the second greatest commandment, which is loving your neighbor as yourself. And not trying to consume your neighbor is what I'd submit to you from these verses. But that's all being said, let's pray. Dear Father God, thank you so much for a wonderful day. Thank you so much for everything you do for us, God. Thank you so much for such a powerful passage of Scripture, God. Thank you so much for so many great chapters in the Bible, God. But it's just so amazing, God, that these principles don't change, God. And these principles have been from the foundation of the world, God. And we've seen these things from the Old Testament and into the New, God. And we just see that you're a God that doesn't change. And you love mercy and you love kindness and you love gentleness and grace. And you despise pride and despise the works of the flesh. God, I just pray that you help us to walk in the Spirit, God. And not just in a self-righteous way to boost ourselves, God, but to make you happy and to serve our fellow man and to further your kingdom. I just pray that you'd help us to always keep in mind why we're on this earth in this first place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our last song will be song number 155. Doxology, song 155. Song 155, let's sing together on the first. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Good scene. Brother Ryan, could you close with a prayer?
Christians every day and love our neighbors and ourselves, Lord. And I pray, God, that you be with the soul and the fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.